Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15 to 19. Proverbs 20, verse 15. Proverbs 20, verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is be sober. Be sober. The scriptures teach us to be sober. Not just sober in the sense of the opposite of drunk, nor that we should always look rather serious, but in the glum, but in the sense of serious realism about ourselves and about others. We should be sober in our self-assessment, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but not at the same time denying God's grace or bestowment of gifts when this is the case. But sober, honest, open before God and the light of his word. The chief ingredient is the fear of God. This keeps us in our place and keeps us from thinking badly of good men and thinking highly of those who have what impresses the world. First of all then, Christian priorities. Christian priorities. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Golden rubies impress the world, and they impress materialist men. They don't impress God. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which God hath prepared for them, to them that promised to them that love him? James 2, verse 5. We are told in 1 Corinthians 1 that not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So God knows whether we have the world's priorities or the priorities that he gives in his word. Job 31, verse 24. Job 31 and verse 24. If I have made gold my confidance, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. There Job is saying that if he had secretly trusted in riches, or had secretly engaged in treating the sun or the moon as a false god, then God would know this. And he knows the hearts of all men. And whether they have trusted in uncertain riches. 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. Solomon says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." God approved of Solomon wanting wisdom rather than riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So the scriptures are quite clear that riches, whilst they are given by God to some men, are not to be the top priority by any means. And God approves when true wisdom is made the priority. Men may accumulate great wealth and yet not be rich toward God, not be rich in the heavenly riches which are laid up in heaven. The rich young ruler, when he was confronted with the truth, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He thought they were worth more than having Christ. He was not willing to give them up when Christ told him to. He stumbled at the lordship of Jesus Christ. But to the Christian, the lips of knowledge are more important. The man who has something worthwhile to say. We live in a world of millions of words constantly, but how few have something worthwhile to say? And what could be more worthwhile to hell-deserving, guilty sinners than the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is worth more than thousands of gold and silver, to have the word of God and to have it to read and to have it preached in our hearing. This is the pearl of great price, a place in the kingdom of heaven, and it comes through belief of the truth of God's word. And though you gain ever so much in this world, what have you when you leave it? If you are without Christ, if you don't have Christ, what have you to take with you? What is it that passes through the death with you, if not the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything you have lived and loved, lived for and loved, you leave behind. Whereas the Christian has the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart is indicting a good matter. You remember the Lord Jesus himself, that they were astonished at the graciousness of his words, because he preached the gospel, the good tidings to the poor. So, yes indeed, it may be there is gold and a multitude of rubies, and that means a lot to some people. But it shouldn't be the priority to those who profess the name of Christian. What they want is truth. Secondly, compassion but not folly. Compassion but not folly. Verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. The thought appears to be this, that the man who borrows for a stranger is so rash that you wouldn't be wise to lend to him without the deposit even of his garment. In other words, in lending money, we are to take account of the track record and character of the person to whom we are lending. Now, this may seem inconsistent with Exodus 22 and verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him, by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. The situation is of the honestly poor, that we are not to keep his raiment as a pledge, because he has fallen on hard times, but we are not to oppress him in that way. That's the idea. So the prohibition relates to the poor. The man in our text is a showman. He'll borrow in order to lend to a stranger, or he'll borrow even on behalf of a strange woman, a harlot. You see, account is to be taken of the person borrowing and the reason. Christian charity is not naivety. A man who is prepared to borrow on behalf of anybody and who is determined to keep up a show is not a poor man who has fallen on hard times. He's a fool. And the Christian is not to partake of his folly. There is an idea abroad that Christian love means complete gullibility. It doesn't. We are to be wise stewards. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Not a fool, not a soft touch. Compassion is not the same as gullibility. It is not lack of love to take account of the person requesting a loan of money. The Christian is to act as a steward at all times. And he's not to throw his money away. More generally, Christian love does not mean being weak. Willing to support in a good cause, but not weak. The Christian man is to acknowledge that he is a steward under God. He's not to be a squanderer. Thirdly, eventually sin does not pay. Eventually sin does not pay. 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Sin catches up. The ways of the Lord are sweet all the way through. They're not trouble-free, but they're sweet. At the beginning and at the end. Following the Lord gets better. But it is not so with sin. The devil told a lie in the Garden of Eden. He told Eve, and through her Adam. That was his way of getting to Adam. He told a lie. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods. You shall be as gods. You won't need God. You'll be independent of God. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be rosy. But of course it was not so. The moment they sinned against God, they were afraid of God. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Adam hadn't been afraid of God before, but he was afraid now. He experienced a new fear, not in the sense of the loving reverence, but in a sense of terror. He was afraid of God. What Satan had promised didn't come about. Do you consider yourself wise? Do you consider yourself clever? Do you think you're too clever to get too involved with this Christianity business? Yes, you'll go along to church, but that's as far as it goes. You don't want to get too involved in biblical Christianity. Look after yourself. Look after number one. Let's be sensible about it and not get too extreme. You remember that Caiaphas saw himself as smart in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. After the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 11 and verse 48 or verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now in the overarching providence of God, this man set forth the truth of substitutionary atonement, that Christ died in the place and on the behalf of all his people, and that without that atonement there could be no salvation, the necessity of the atonement and the fact that the Lord Jesus had borne the guilt of sin. But that wasn't what he aimed at. That was in God's providence. What he aimed at was a wicked law of expediency. Let's look after ourselves. You don't know what you're doing, you people. I've got the answer. That's what he's saying. You know nothing at all. Let's realize that this one man must be put to death, otherwise the Romans will come. If they hear of the commotion, they'll take away our place, they'll take away our nation. But you know, in AD 70, that's exactly what happened. The very thing that they were worried about, the very thing that Caiaphas thought he'd got the answer to, is exactly what happened. The Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and took away they pulled down, they demolished the temple, and in that sense there was no holy place left. That's how it is with all sin eventually. In this world, maybe in the next, absolutely. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. The pleasures of sin. There are pleasures in sin. The Bible doesn't deny that. There is such a thing as the pleasures of sin. But they're only for a season. And you know, they're obviously only for a season. That's the thing. Sin isn't rational. Men still go on in sin, even though they know there is an end. Sometimes they end in this world with gravel in the mouth. Sometimes the very sins themselves bring great trouble in their way. Sometimes it's just old age. The pleasures of sin slip from the grasp. But even if a man seems to get away scot-free in this world, there is the wrath to come. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're not born of the Spirit, you think sin, the pleasures of sin, are worth more than Christ. You can dress it up whatever way you like, but if you will not have Christ, you must love sin. You really think it's great. You really think sin is a marvelous thing. Maybe your sin, your favorite sin, is a hidden one, but you think it's wonderful. So much so that you won't have Christ. You won't have him to reign over you. You won't abandon your sin and trust in the Savior. You won't repent of it. Because you love that sin. You love sin, the pleasures of sin. But you know, they do come to an end. Well, sin doesn't come to an end, but the pleasures of sin do come to an end. Even in this world, perhaps Ecclesiastes 12 begins to bite. The faculties go, and there is nothing. the promises of Satan come to nothing. And man goes to his long home. As the tree falleth, so shall it lie. And face God in judgment. Instead of patting yourself on the back for looking after yourself, for being clever, you should see yourself as a fool. And seek that heavenly wisdom that sees salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one thing needful. It is the pearl of great price. The treasure hid in a field. Other people don't realize it. They're blind to it. But those who are born of the Spirit, they see it. Turn from your foolishness. Turn to the true wisdom of salvation in Christ Jesus, the crucified Saviour, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. No one sought the Lord in vain. They received of him always. Never has a sinner truly called upon the Lord and been turned away. And those who seek him find him, and they never regret having sought him. But you say, perhaps, I don't do anything wild. Living for the pleasures of sin doesn't describe my life. Well, it does. If you haven't Christ, your present way of life without Christ, you cleave to that way of life. However mundane it may be, it may not be wild, but it's Christless. And so in some way, you indulge the pleasures of sin. You must enjoy your Christ-free life. And that means you must reckon that the pleasures of sin are worth hanging on to, and that Christ is not worthy of your attention. You hold aloof from him when he is presented to you in the gospel. You say, well, that's good to hear the gospel, but you take no notice. You're like Pilate when he said, what is truth? Well, it's all theoretical. It's nothing to do with me. And you think the gospel's for fools. But who is the real fool? The man who tastes sin and enjoys it in this life until God shall say, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Turn again. When will ye be wise and seek the lasting riches of Christ Jesus? But you know, even if you're a believer, aren't we terribly slow to learn? We need to learn this again and again. We're so easily tricked, aren't we? We're so easily dazzled by the promises of sin, the false promises. And should we not seek grace to see through these false promises beforehand instead of afterwards. We don't need to sin to be safe or to be happy. Our blessedness is never to be found in the ways of sin. Fourthly, consultation, not individual hot-headedness. Consultation, not individual hot-headedness. Verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. How do we make our decisions? Decisions of importance. If our plans are to succeed, and we're dependent upon God for any plan to succeed, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. We need the blessing of God, surely. But how should we make those decisions? Well, we consult the Word of God. But in important matters, like making war, we should take counsel. Making war is a weighty matter, not something we all do, regularly do, but it's the idea of an important decision. How many times in history has making war been taken by one man making a self-centered decision? We should seek good advice. Why should we seek such advice? Firstly, because we don't know everything. We can miss something. But secondly, we are proud by nature and easily make a decision that is under the influence of pride. We should have a holy distrust of ourselves. If we know anything about ourselves, we should not trust, place great trust, as if we can be totally relied on. We're sinners. If a decision is important, we should seek the Lord's help and direction from His Word. But there is no shame in seeking the advice, the biblical advice, of those who fear the Lord. We are not fallible. We are both finite and fallen. In church matters, Presbyterianism establishes this principle. It's not left to an individual. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But you know, there's a way of asking for advice. The wrong way runs like this. Make up our minds, ask for advice, and keep asking until we get the advice that we want. That's not asking for advice at all. It's asking for confirmation of our decision. You know, if you act on that principle, you'll always find someone who'll agree with you. If you ask long enough, you'll find someone who'll tell you, "You're absolutely right." Don't ask for advice insincerely, deceitfully, but consult those who fear the Lord and who you can trust. Trust to say what they really think to you and not to others. We don't want a talebearer like verse 19. Don't just pretend to want honest advice. If you look for someone who is a man pleaser, you'll find one. And he's probably a talebearer as well. Consult those who fear the Lord. Consult those in whose presence you would be afraid to sin, because what they have to say is worth hearing. And they're the only people who are worth hearing as well. Fifthly, beware of dangerous men. Beware of dangerous men. Verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. There are people in this world who will flatter with their lips to get someone's guard down, to worm their way into their confidence, to find out their secrets, only to spill them out to others. There are people like that. Such a person is no friend, not really, and not to be meddled with. Do without such friends. You don't need friends like that. You don't need flattering friends and tale-bearing friends. Such people cause havoc in families, in workplaces, and sadly even in churches. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Someone like that can cause havoc in any situation. Beware of such people. Beware of them in ordinary life. Beware of them on social media. Social media no doubt can be used for good things, but there is a tremendous amount of it that is nothing but harmful gossip. We need to be aware. But what motivates such people? Why is it that they're so restless that they have to be finding out something to pass on to someone else, and something there to pass on to someone else, perhaps with a little embellishment? What is it that motivates such people? You say sin, yes, but there is a particular aspect to it, that the godly life in which they concentrate on serving the Lord is boring. Serving Christ is a bore. That's why people tittle-tattle. Because they're bored with serving the Lord. They're bored with the biblical idea of fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. They're bored with the doctrines of the gospel. And they need some excitement. And that in the form of tittle-tattle. Well, do you find serving Christ too drab? You need to spice it up with a bit of gossip. What does that say about your thoughts of Christ? Is he not glorious in your eyes and altogether lovely, the most gracious master in heaven, compared to which the pleasures of sin are as nothing? Well, that brings us to the application. We began with Christian soberness. It really comes down to the love of sin. If we see nothing in Christ, we will love sin in some form or another. But the man who is born of the Spirit has begun a life with a new affection. We love him because he first loved us. And this assortment, if you like, of verses, because some of the proverbs stand on their own. But what can we gain in terms of an overall teaching concerning the Christian life from these various verses? We learn that a man who is born of the Spirit and trusts in Christ God's glory becomes a priority. His view of compassion is defined by God as he acknowledges that he's a steward. The short-termism of sin is, to some extent at least, seen for what it is. Calm and honest decision-making replace selfish rashness. And Christ's lordship over the tongue is acknowledged. That's the Christian life. Now none of us are what we should be and will be in the world to come. But has there been a beginning? Is your life dominated by the truth of Christ's kingship? You cannot have him as your Saviour if you will not have him as your Lord. That doctrine is thoroughly unscriptural. The rich young ruler needn't have gone away sorrowful at all. He could have his cake and eat it, but no. Yes, the regenerate man, the unregenerate man wants to, well, that's his dream ticket, that he can have sin and think that everything will be all right in the end. But there must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows. It shows in living for God's glory. It shows in accepting his judgments in all things. It shows in that he believes God rather than Satan. Not perfectly, but at least he begins. It shows in the fact that he, instead of pleasing himself, he makes decisions that are based on the word of God, and he wants others to help him to understand what the word of God says. And it shows in that his lordship over our tongues are indeed acknowledged. Or is acknowledged. Has there been a beginning? Have you repented of your sin and trusted the Saviour? Have you brought your life into submission to King Jesus? Can you say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to thee and bless thee. We worship thy great and holy name. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee that thy word, the entrance of thy word, giveth light. Light on all the whole area, or every area of life. And we pray for grace to bring our ways into submission to King Jesus. We pray that any who are still in darkness and have not begun this life of blessedness that leads to glory, that thou wilt grant them a new heart, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear us, O gracious God, and look upon us, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.